And you're already in John 19, 26 through 30. We're continuing our series and our theme for the year of authentic Christ. Why is that so important? Because we know if we do not get Jesus right, there's no salvation. The Bible tells us there's no other name under heaven which man might be saved but Jesus Christ. And if we just believe that he was a good teacher, that Jesus can't save you. If we believe that Jesus was just a miracle maker, that Jesus cannot save you. Many will say that Jesus never proclaimed himself to be God. Well, we know that's not true. Jesus made it very clear. That's why they crucified him. That's why they had him put to death. Last Sunday, we looked at the trial, right? And the religious leaders said, he has to be put to death by our law. Why? Because he proclaims to be God. So they knew what Jesus was saying, and that's why they wanted him dead. So it's vitally important that we get who Jesus is right. And this morning we're going to look at the finish. We looked at the trial last week, but this morning we're going to look at the finish. We are going to be in a text that sadly many times really isn't talked about but around Easter time. And the rest of the year we don't talk about the crucifixion. We don't talk about the trial. We don't talk about a lot of what Jesus went through. We kind of save it up, right, for Easter. We make a big, big deal. Well, let me tell you, the crucifixion and the resurrection is the biggest deal this universe will ever know. And we ought to speak about it every chance we get. You see, the Greeks had a race in their Olympic Games in that back in the day that was very unique. The winner was not the runner who finished first. That's my kind of race. The winner was the runner who finished with his torch still lit. Jesus came not to just finish his race, but when Christ came, he came to win. And the light of Jesus will never be extinguished. Verse 26 and 27. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, what's the preaching point of these verses? Well, several. Here's the problem. We are so familiar with these texts, we never take the time to really dig in what's going on in the Scriptures and what the Holy Spirit really is trying to say to us. So I'm hoping we're going to be able to unpack some of that this morning. Because what we need to remember and be reminded of is that even as our Lord hung upon the cross, not only dying, but taking upon himself the sins of the whole world, and coming to a point in the Trinity where the Son and the Father is going to be separated, with all of that going on, through all the pain, through all the anguish, his thoughts were still for those whom he loved. Got the opportunity Friday to do a funeral for a family I did not know. One of the funeral homes called me, said, "They don't have a pastor. Would you be willing to do it?" I know it's Friday. But when you pray, listen, when you pray, "God, use me, give me opportunity," that includes your day off sometimes. So I said, okay. And so I did the funeral. And as we did the funeral, I had a conversation with a woman, and she said this, and she's absolutely right, that while hanging on the cross, Jesus saw me. He saw me personally as he hung there. And what you need to remember is that you're just not another face in the crowd. That you're just not another person in the sea. That Christ died for you individually. And it's been said many times, and I believe it with all my heart, if you were the only person to live on this earth, Jesus still would have died for you. His love is beyond anything that we could ever understand nor comprehend. But that's who Jesus is. So as he's hanging there and everything is falling down upon him, he put his thoughts upon his mother as he saw her standing at the cross. He wants to make sure that his mother's taken care of, the one that brought him into this world. And he looks down and he sees the disciple whom he loves. We all know who that is. John. Tell you a story. When I was associate, me and the senior pastor went and made a hospital call. And when we walked in the door, he called us James and John. I thought, okay, that's cool. As we left and went to the elevator, the pastor looked at me and goes, I'm John because I'm the one whom Jesus loves. Okay, nice. So John is standing there, gazing upon his Lord as he's dying. And he commits his mother into the care of John. And you may ask the question that we've never asked before, and that question is, why John? Because if you go to Mark chapter 6, verse 3, it tells us something very insightful. People in the village were saying, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, speaking of Jesus? And then look what it says. And brother of James and Joseph, Judas, and Simon, are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Now, why do I bring that up? It's because Jesus has four brothers that were born after him. Wouldn't you think common sense would say, and tradition, is that one of those brothers should have took their mother and taken care of her? I would ask the question, why wasn't one of those brothers chosen? Well, there's a couple reasons, I believe. First off, none of them were there. None of them wanted to have anything to do with Jesus. So they weren't even there at the crucifixion. We don't read anywhere. Can you imagine, as a sibling, your brother is dying, your mother is at the cross, and you decide, yeah, none of my business, and you walk away. None of them were there. But I think the second reason, and just as important, is this. None of those four brothers at this time believed in Jesus. It wasn't until after the crucifixion that the brothers went, I'll be doggone, he is the Messiah. He is the Christ. But at that time, they didn't believe in Jesus. They thought he was crazy as a loon. But John believed in Jesus. John forsook everything that he ever knew to follow Jesus. It's into that person Jesus is willing to commit his mother to. See, I think sometimes we ask God to bless us. We ask God to allow us to be a part of something fantastic and great, but we refuse to follow him to the utmost. And then we wonder, well, why is this person blessed? Why is this church doing so well? Why is this happening in their life and not my life? I would ask this question, are you standing at the cross? Or have we walked away a little bit? Because Jesus will bestow upon those who will follow him to the very end great blessing. I can't think of any other blessing John could inherit than the ability and the opportunity to take Jesus' mother into his own home. What a privilege that would be. None of the other disciples were there. They all ran, but John stood with him to the very end, or at least what he thought was the very end. Verses 28 through 30 goes on to say, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, he said, I am thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus, knowing that all that needed to be accomplished had been done, the miracles that he needed to perform, he did that. The teachings, the lessons he had to teach were all taught. Even walking in the wilderness, being tempted by the enemy, finding victory through that had been completed. The willingness to be tried by the created and the strength to face the beatings and now the cross, all of that had been done. All of that was fulfilled. Jesus is now at the precipice of the finish line of fulfilling that which he had been called to do. But it doesn't stop there. Prophecy continues to be fulfilled even on that old rugged cross. Psalm 69:21, it's written, they also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. See, in my translation, the word sour wine is used, but in literal language it's vinegar. It's what they used to quench thirsts on that cross when needed. Jesus had been offered wine before, if you remember, as he hung there. That wine, there would be drugs in that wine to help deaden the pain. And Mike and I were talking about this, and I thought, that's pretty compassionate that they'd be willing to help deaden the pain. And Mike goes, no. No, that was so they would hang up there in anguish longer. They wouldn't feel the pain, so they'd fight and continue. See, the Romans loved to punish people. The Romans loved to see people in pain and hurt. So don't think it was a thing of compassion. Now, Jesus refused that drug that wine for two reasons. One, he promised his disciples that he would not again drink of the fruit of the vine until when? They did it together in heaven. He wasn't about to break that promise. So he refused that. The second reason is because he knew that that would deaden his pain, and our Lord was willing to feel every bit of anguish and pain that should have been ours. He took that upon himself. He wasn't going to take any shortcuts. He was going all the way on our behalf. But the second drink, this vinegar, this sour wine, this Jesus was willing to drink. John gives us a detail that other writers don't, and I found this fascinating. The detail John gives is the mode in which Jesus received this drink. Now, we wouldn't think about this. This wouldn't come to mind, but I want you to catch this. I want you to, this is so cool. The scripture says, John writes, they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Why is this significant? Go back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 21 and 22. The time in which the angel of death was going to pass over Egypt. And they were commanded to take a pure lamb, an innocent lamb, with no blemish, and sacrifice it. And with the blood, they were to put it on the lintel, the door frame, so the death angel would pass over them. Do you know what they used to put that blood on that mantle? Hyssop. John wants us to make sure we understand very clearly that the blood of the lamb that was shed in the book of Exodus is the blood of the lamb that was being shed that day. That those who are willing to put the blood of Christ upon their heart to magnify Jesus with who they are, you are covered by the blood of the lamb. And this death angel cannot touch us even today. We also see that the Lord needed a drink because he had a proclamation he needed to make. You see, I'm drinking water. Why? Because I'm parched. Even my voice is starting to get raspy. Now, just imagine if you were beaten, had your skin ripped off your back and side by the cat of nine tails. We talked about that last week. Where muscle, veins, and even organs could be seen. Punched, a crown of thorns thrust upon your head. Then you are giving a cross to carry all the way up to Golgotha upon that hill. There you are turned on your back and nails driven into your hands and into your feet. Then you are raised up in the baking sun. You think you might be a little thirsty. You think maybe it'd be tough to speak. Jesus says he is thirsty because he had a proclamation to make. John tells us that after he receives the drink, he said, "It is finished." Now, Matthew and Mark gives us a different perspective. Matthew 27, 48 through 50 says, immediately one of them ran, and taking his sponge, he filled it with sour wine, and he put it on a reed and gave him a drink. But the rest of them said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Now look at verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Mark tells us in 15, verses 36 and 37, someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave him a drink, saying, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. Why do I bring those words out? Because the proclamation that Jesus is speaking was not done with a whisper. It was not done in a low-toned voice. With all Jesus had, he shouted at the top of his lung, to testify, it is finished, which means it is paid in full. This isn't something that he just wanted a few people to hear. He cried out to the whole world that the price that needed to be paid was paid that day on the cross. It wasn't a cry of pain. It wasn't a cry of anguish. It was a victory cry. He won. Death is defeated. The devil has no more power over us because it is finished. Paid in full. The enemy has just been informed of his defeat. He has no more authority over us because we now, for those who call upon the name of Jesus Christ, no longer belong to the devil. We now belong to the great I am. Because we have been purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews reminds us in 9:12, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Not temporary. Not saved today and not saved tomorrow. Eternal redemption. His blood sealed the deal. 1 Peter 1:18 through 20 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. Take that word you out and write your own name there. He did this for you. With all the horrible things we've ever done in our life, every single one of us, if we were honest, would say we have regrets. There are things we wish we would have never said or done. There are things we wish we would have done, but we refuse to. All of those things Jesus paid for. All of our failures, all of our brokenness, all of our lostness, on that day, Christ sealed the deal and saved us. He gave his blood for us, for every single one of us. We weren't purchased by coming to church. We're not purchased by putting money in a plate. We're not purchased by doing good deeds. The Bible says we all sin, we all fall short of the glory of God. And the payment for that is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Blood was shed for us. And lastly, I want us to see a very important truth. That is that Jesus gave up his spirit. A couple, 3 weeks ago, I said people will fuss over who killed Jesus. Was it the Jews or was it the Romans? And I tell you, it was neither one of them. Why? Because nobody could kill Jesus. Jesus had to give up his spirit. Man could not take his life. He gave it freely for the sake of all mankind. And even for those who would continue to curse his name. And even for those today that will continue to curse his name. Even for those today that will not take Jesus seriously. For those today who will cuss at God and scream at God and think and plot evil things, Jesus still paid for them and gave up his spirit for them. So it's that unconditional love. Humans cannot comprehend unconditional love because our love is conditional. No, you say that you love your spouse and you put that ring on their finger and forever together. But I ask, what if they cheated on you with another person? That would tend to make a difference, wouldn't it? Why? Because our love is conditional. If you're faithful to me, I'll be faithful to you. Jesus' love doesn't work that way because he knows we won't be faithful to him and he loves us anyways. That's amazing. Bless you, by the way. And again, you better let that out. Your ears will blow out. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Jesus said, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." Nobody took Jesus' life. He gave his life for us. Because that should put a whole new light on our salvation. The Bible tells us that Jesus died sooner than expected. While the thieves beside him were having their legs broken to hasten their death, they didn't have to do that for Jesus or to Jesus. Because when they got to Jesus, they found that he had already died. Because he chose to give his life away, literally. Recognizing and catching a glimpse of what Christ has done for us, we have no excuses. Last week we talked about Pilate was given a decision on what he was going to do with Jesus. And I close with the question, we have the same question. What will we do with Jesus? And so today I would say, just catching a glimpse of what Christ has done for us, what should be our response? How do we react to this? Can we just stay the same? Can we just stay the same?